That time again, praise God, discipleship class. I'm assuming there's some more ladies coming, or it's been a mass exodus. I pray not. Okay. Amen. So class number 35 of 36. For those of you who were keeping score at home, praise God. For some folks, that's a sad announcement, and for other folks, they're not so sad about it coming to an end. Amen. I always have mixed emotions, praise God. And you guys have been fabulous this year. Have thoroughly enjoyed my time with you. And so, praise God. Those of you who are watching online, welcome. As you can probably hear, we got some ladies and folks still coming into the room as they are rushing in from their daily activities and workloads and responsibilities. So they are not being slackers by getting here late. They are coming straight from other assignments, and so we bless them for that. Praise God. While they're coming in, let me make a couple of announcements. This will probably apply to more people watching online than it applies to in the room, but this is my email. Now, if you guys have another email for me, it's okay, all right? A lot of you have my Foundry email address, and that's fine. That one comes to my inbox just like this one. But this is my Heritage email address, and it's real simple, Mark, M-A-R-K, at hccnow.org. And by the way, hccnow.org is the church website, okay? And that's where all these classes are archived. It's where all the sermons on Sundays are archived. It's where all the Wednesday sermons are archived. It's where the self-image based upon this document is archived there. The one about righteousness is archived there. Spirit, soul, and body drawings are archived there. So those of you who watch online, you can, anything I hold up, documents or whatever, you can download them or print them off or just look at them on your own computer screen. So Mark at hccnow.org. Now, why am I giving that email address? I'm giving that email address because there are a lot of you watching online that when we finish next week, you will actually have completed 30 of the 36 classes and qualify for a completion certificate, okay? So if that's you, you need to email me. If you're watching online and that's you, you need to email me so I can print you a certificate and get it to you. If you're in the room, praise God, and you have completed 30 of the 36 classes, please let me know, and I can have your certificate ready for you next week to hand it to you. At the end of class, praise God. So trying to get that little bit of business taken care of. So Mark at hccnow.org. If you have my cell number, you can text me. That's just the easiest way for me to put an email address out, and it's the one that I consistently present when ever necessary throughout these classes. Amen. All right, are you guys ready to finish strong tonight and next week? I am really excited. My daughter is a school teacher. She teaches biology at Gardendale High School. And she was asking me yesterday, I was telling her, you know, class is coming to an end, is working on these last two classes. And she said, well, did you get it all in? And I said, I haven't got it all in since year two. And this is year 21. Okay. Because like you, I'm learning. Amen. And so I've really been talking to the Lord about doing some restructuring for year 22 next year, and we'll announce the date on that next week, but it'll be middle of August. We'll start back up with class one for a new school year, but I normally save spirit, soul, and body, and then how that relates to understanding salvation and the new birth for the end. We talked about it, I don't know, Marty, Starlet, Cherie, class three and four. You know, we jumped on it early this year for strategic purposes, but with the caveat that we would come back to it at the end. And so here we are at the end. And I often tell people, if you're only going to come to like maybe one or two discipleship classes, these are the two you need to come to. Okay, so I'm glad you're here for them. And I pray that they will make a big difference in your life. And speaking of prayer, amen, let's do that before we go any further. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your mercy, compassion, patience, Lord. We can't say it enough. And Father, as you know, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, these are the things that we are so thankful for. Lord, lots of individual things that you've done for individual people, things that you've helped us with, provided for us. But Father, when we start talking about the overarching grace and mercy and kindness and patience and wisdom that you have provided for us, Father, it just covers so many details in our lives and families. And so we say thank you for that. Lord, once again, as we come before you, we ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth that we need to know and understand. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us what we cannot grasp with human intellect alone. And I thank you, Father, that as I speak from your word tonight, your Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to people in this room and all over, Lord, who are watching online. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise God. I was overseeing a communion service a few years ago, and I took the bread first and didn't quite get it chewed up well enough, and then tried to do the cup part, you know, and I got choked when I was trying to do it, you know, and so I almost kind of felt like that happening to me again right there while we were praying. But anyway, good things, praise God. Everybody well? Everybody okay? Everybody good? One of my heroes in the faith is a man named Kenneth E. Hagin, and he said, if you want the word of God to work in your life, you got to get excited about it. Amen. So I'm not trying to hype it up. Some things don't need any hype, right? And ancient wisdom, eternal answers, things that God has provided for us, they should excite us. Amen. It's because it's these answers more than any other thing outside of salvation that that will make the difference in our lives. Praise God. All right. So let's do quick review. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability, anybody remember this list? We have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. We have the ability to agree, the ability to believe, the ability to experience and express emotions, and then the ability to speak, okay? I try to do a very thorough explanation of each of these, but as I've learned more about them over the years, we could literally spend weeks on these, and so I know we've drilled down into them. I know I've given you many, many verses for each one of these, at least the first four. But even as many verses as I have given you, there's still much more the Bible has to say about the importance of these things, the power of these things, the effect that these things have, either positive or negative on our lives. Literally how we think, what we agree with, what we believe, how we experience and express emotions is the difference between either victory or defeat in our lives. And so we cannot overlook how powerful these things are. So number five, and we started on this last week. Again, we could easily spend two classes on this and still not cover it all. But we got a good bit of it covered last week, at least what I feel like we need to give you in this setting. And then we'll get into a little more before we transition into spirit, soul, and body, right? So by way of review, we see Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life, not death or life, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. As James, and I'm going to be speaking on this in the evening service here at Heritage tonight, but James talked about salt water and fresh water, or bitter water and fresh water, can't flow from the same well, except for it can in a three-dimensional being, right? We can bless God and curse people. And why is that? It's because death and life are in the power of our tongue. And so this is why the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, we want them to be acceptable unto God and pleasing unto God. We are not, listen to me now, I don't have time for what I've got, and I'm trying to give you tonight's sermon as well, but it'll help us make sense of this. The Bible says that, you know, a fig tree can't bear apples or what have you. But a fig tree is not a three-dimensional being. You know what I'm saying? We have the ability to be one thing, think another thing, and speak and act a third thing because we're a three-dimensional being. And so when he says that these things ought not be, he's saying it shouldn't be that we bless God and curse men with the same mouth. Amen. Fresh water and salt water shouldn't flow from the same lips. Okay? Now, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We looked at the verses where God explained blessing and cursing, also power of the tongue. death and life in the power of the tongue. And remember what he said. He said, well, I say power of the tongue. He said, I set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. And remember, God gave us a hint. He said, choose life, choose blessing. But the choice is ours. And what we need to realize is that every time we open our mouths to speak, we're either choosing life or we're choosing death. Every time we open our mouths to speak, we're either choosing blessing or we're choosing cursing. Amen. And we want to choose life and we want to choose blessing. Amen. And we choose that by the words that we speak. All right. Now, I gave you these last week and a lot of you wrote them down. I'm going to go through them rather quickly. I tried to slow down last week because I saw you furiously writing. Okay. But just an overview of how powerful the words that we speak actually are. We've already covered the first one. Death and life are in the words we speak. Blessing or cursing is chosen by the words we speak. Salvation is received by the words we speak. We are justified or condemned by the words we speak. We will give an account for every idle word we speak. Those last two, I don't think we're going to get to the verses, but they're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 4. Number 4, number 5 are in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. We are justified or condemned by the words we speak. We will give an account for every idle word we speak. So an idle word would be a word that, think like if your car's in idle, if the engine's running but you're not going anywhere. And so idle words would be words that like are spoken in jest. Oh, I didn't really mean that. I was just kidding. You know, sometimes people talk just to hear themselves speak. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So we've got to be careful. Words are important. Words are powerful. And we need to be more deliberate. Here's a really good word. We need to be more intentional when we speak. And let me tell you what is a good day for me. And I hope if you hadn't learned this already, you'll learn it tonight. Let me tell you, it was a really good day when the Lord taught me that I did not have to comment on everything. I can just sit there and listen. I don't have to say nothing. Are you following what I'm saying? Sometimes we feel compelled. We got to put our 2 cents worth in or whatever, you know, give somebody a piece of your mind. Well, no, you give too many pieces away, you won't have much left, right? Amen. So you don't have to speak. The devil make you feel like you got to say something about everything. You don't have to say something. You know, a lot of times, what does the Bible say? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And sometimes, you know, you listen and then go talk to the Lord about it. You know what I'm saying? But you don't have to comment on everything. Number 6, the course our life follows is determined by the words we speak. I'll show you that in Scripture tonight. Thoughts are accepted or rejected by the words we speak. That's in Matthew 5 and 6, where Jesus said, take no thought by saying. We covered that last week. Mountains are moved out of our way by the words we speak. Mark 11, and we'll look at some other verses perhaps that reference that. Number 9, receiving from God requires the words we speak. Number 10, temptations are overcome by the words we speak. How did Jesus overcome temptation? Did he just sit there and endure it? No, he did it by speaking out of his mouth, right? The word of God. Number 11, what is bound in heaven is bound. Let me back up here for a minute. How many of you, especially if somebody in this room knows somebody who's recovering from addiction? See, the world says, what did the world say? Never say never. Right? Anybody heard that one? Never say never. I'll never do that again. Never say never. Or how about this one? You say that you just jinxed it. Man, you're getting off into witchcraft now. Right? Reckon who wants you to never say never? Not God, it's the devil. The devil wants you to never say you'll never do this, you'll never do that, right? Amen. Well, let the weak man say I'm strong. Amen. So this is how we release the faith that we've been talking about, what we believe, and we act on it by faith. And you could say it this way, in the name of Jesus and with the Lord's help, I will never. Amen. Amen. But get something coming out of your mouth. Amen. Get something coming out of your mouth right and healthy and good in agreement with Father and His kingdom. Amen. All right. What's bound in heaven is bound on earth by the words we speak. We covered that. And number 12, what is allowed in heaven is allowed on earth by the words we speak. That's Matthew 16, 19, Matthew 18, 18. We covered that when we talked about legal authority on earth. Again, some of you are here for that. Some of you were not. All these classes, again, free of charge at hccnow.org. They're all in the archives right there for you. I don't mean to be talking about things that some of you weren't here for. But again, if you're interested, they're there available for you. We'll be they'll be here after Jesus comes back unless the Antichrist finds the website and crashes it. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. All right. Verse 13, threats in our environment are changed or stopped by the words we speak. The riches of our Father's kingdom become a reality in our lives by the words that we speak. Now, last week, and we ended here, I said it was the greatest faith lesson ever given. And number one, it was because Jesus gave it. And number two, it was because it was an object lesson. Do y'all remember this? And the interest of this is, remember, all those five characteristics culminate into the words that we speak. In other words, we think, reason, we form opinions, things that we agree with, things that we believe, then we experience and express emotions based upon those thoughts, and then it comes out of us in the form of words, okay? What we believe. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you listen carefully enough and closely enough to even what you say, you can find out what's in your heart in abundance. Okay? Because what's in your heart in abundance is going to come out of your mouth. But we can put things in our heart, amen, in abundance. We can change what's in our heart with the Lord's help, amen. We can put good things in our heart, and then good things will come out. If you squeeze a ketchup bottle, what's coming out of the bottle? If you squeeze a ketchup bottle, ketchup's coming out, okay? And when life squeezes you, whatever's in you is coming out. Amen? And if it's doubt and negativity and complaining and unbelief and wrong agreements and wrong thoughts and wrong opinions and... Are you following what I'm saying? That's going to come out of you. Praise God. All right. So Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He cursed it. And when they came back the next morning... they saw that the fig tree had dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So do you see, Jesus wasn't trying to impress them. He was trying to teach them. And he wasn't just trying to impress them with what he could do. He was trying to show them what they could do. He's trying to show you what you can do. Amen. Notice what he says here. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says, not just to the fig tree, but to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Remember, I told you, the overwhelming majority of things that Jesus accomplished on this earth, he accomplished with words. He spoke to fevers. He spoke to storms. He spoke to the dead. He spoke to demons. He spoke... Amen. He accomplished these things by speaking words. Amen. How did Father God create the world? By speaking words. You were created in his image and likeness. That means to look the way he looks and to function the way he functions. Amen. And here's the thing, people, I don't believe that. I don't care if you believe it or not. You've been doing it your whole life. The life you're living right now is a product of the words that you've been speaking your whole life. Amen. Amen. And that's a culmination, again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you agree on earth, it shall be done. Believe either working for you or against you, fear or faith, based upon your ability to believe. Experience and express in emotions based upon the words, the thoughts. Remember we said thoughts generate emotions. Emotions influence our choices. All of these things then culminate into our actions, and the first response, the first action to any and everything 99% of the time is words. We say it, we speak, okay? Yes? All right. But I want to get to this last part because it's life-changing. When he says mountain, think of obstacles. Think of things that are blocking you. Think of things that seem impossible that you'll never overcome, you'll never get past. And religion will tell you to climb the mountain, to walk around the mountain. Jesus didn't tell you to do that. He told you to speak to the mountain by faith and believe in your heart. Okay. And then he culminates it. All right. So again, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. Okay? Now, I want to give you that last verse 24 in a few different translations. First of all, the English Standard Version. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The God's Word translation. That's why I tell you to have faith that you have already received whatever you pray for, and it will be yours. The New Living Translation. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. The Passion Translation. This is the reason I urge you to boldly believe for whatever you ask for in prayer. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. Therefore, I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them, and you will have them. So when do you believe you've received it? When you receive it, or when you pray? When you pray, you believe that you've already received it, even though it doesn't look like anything has changed. Did it look like anything had changed the moment Jesus spoke to the fig tree? No. Matter of fact, the disciples were like, what is up with this? But when they came back the next day, it had dried up from the root. Amen. So when we speak words of faith inspired by the Holy Spirit based upon the Word of God, we're speaking to the roots of things. And when we speak to the root of a thing, amen, it may take a minute for any visible results to manifest, to be recognized or realized, amen? And this is where the devil gets so many people. We pray, we open our eyes, nothing's changed. We pray for our elbow and our elbow still is stiff. We pray and we believe and we open our eyes and it hasn't changed. And we go, man, that must not have worked. Now he says, pray and believe you've already received and you will have whatever you ask. This, I was asking the Lord for a way to try to practically explain this to people. And this is the best way that I've come up with so far. And the Lord helped me with this, okay? If you've ever used the chemical Roundup, okay? This is not about a class action lawsuit, all right? Amen. If you've ever used the chemical Roundup to kill, like, let's say I got poison ivy on the fence out in my backyard. And I go out there and I spray the poison ivy with Roundup. And I go in the house and my wife says, did you take care of the poison ivy on the fence in the back? And I say, yes, it's dead. Am I lying? No. But if you've ever used Roundup, you know that if you spray, especially something green, like a really beautiful green leaf with it, it actually looks more alive after you spray it than it did before you did, because it puts kind of this glossy sheen on it. I mean, it's like, dude, that looks like it just energized that plant, okay? But what happened? I released a substance onto the plant that's going to the root of that plant and that's literally going to kill it. Now, in the moment, it doesn't look like anything's changed. But I know that I've released a substance that's going to change it. Are you with me? And so every time I look at the poison ivy on the fence the next morning, I'm not looking to see if it's worked. I'm looking to see if it's dead yet. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, I'm not going out there going, I don't know if it worked or not. No, I'm like, man, I can't. I'm going to go out there and see if it's looking yellow yet. You know what I'm saying? In other words, what am I doing? I'm expecting it to turn yellow. I'm expecting it to go from green to yellow to brown to dead. That's my expectation, right? What are my expectations based upon? My expectations are based upon the releasing of a substance that I know is working to bring the result that I need in my life. And I'm not discouraged if it doesn't happen as fast as I think it ought to happen. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Listen, I get so excited about this. If somebody explained this to me 30 years ago, I don't know what I'd have done. I'm out. Are you following? Well, 40 years ago. I'm older than that now, and I praise God. Some time ago, amen, when I didn't understand anything about faith, okay? 30 years ago, I was 28. I was preaching this 30 years ago, so amen, praise God. Help me, Jesus. All right, but are you still with me? Amen. This is how faith works. Amen. And we have to understand this. Amen, we have to understand this. So instead of pumping up a sprayer and right? I'm pumping up my heart. I'm speaking the word of God. I'm speaking to the mountain. Amen. And if the mountain, like, because that's what the devil does, right? I mean, you like your elbow's hurt and you pray for your elbow and it's like it seems to hurt worse. Because the devil's trying to push you off of your position of faith. He's trying to get you to take it back. He's trying to get you to hose the Roundup off the poison ivy before it does any more work. Are you following me? Amen. So he says, believe that you receive it when you pray. Believe you've already received it. Believe it's already done. Oh, sweet Jesus. And you'll have whatever it is that you ask or whatever it is that you speak to. Praise God. Amen. All right, here's another different situation, but same answer. Matthew 17, 19 and 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, this is interesting because if you understand what's going on here, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration where he was transfigured before them. In other words, Jesus took a little side trip with his top three generals, okay, which left nine of the disciples, and there were others, but we know nine of the disciples. Well, this man has a son who's possessed with a demon. They bring him to those disciples, and they go to cast the devil out, and it doesn't happen. It doesn't work, okay? Or at least it seemed like it didn't work. You follow me? Okay. Now, this is interesting, right? Because the disciples had cast out plenty of demons. If you've read the New Testament, if you read the four Gospels, they had seen Jesus cast out plenty of demons. They had cast out plenty of demons. So they had never seen it not work. That's double negative, but you're picking up what I'm putting down, right? In other words, it had worked every time. So when Jesus said, thank God, watch this now. This is what people do today. They pray it doesn't happen. They say, well, it's not God's will. Thank God they didn't go that route. They knew that the demon should have left when they spoke to it, and they couldn't figure out why. And they didn't go, well, it must be God's will. No, they like Jesus. Why couldn't we cast it out? Because the devil should have left when we told it to leave. And Jesus said, it was because of your unbelief. Now, see, in the world, in the church world today, we're supposed to pretend like everybody's faith ninjas. Are you hearing me? Amen. When we're all faith novices. That's right. Amen. We're all growing. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Okay. Let me back up. I consider myself to be a faith novice. I'm learning. Are you understand what I'm saying? Praise God. I thank God for what I know. But based upon what I have seen other people accomplish by faith up to and including raising the dead, I still got a long way to go. Amen? You still with me? Okay. But see, in the church world today, we've come to this place to where unbelief as a reason for something not happening, man, people leave your church over that. You know what I'm saying? Who does he think he is? He's judging me. Man, aren't you glad the disciples didn't throw a fit, right? They asked, Jesus gave them the answer. More times than not, this will help you if you'll be man enough and woman enough and humble enough to accept this. More times than not, the reason something didn't happen that should have happened in your life and in my life, unbelief. Amen. Unbelief. So what did that man say? He said, Jesus, so then the man says, Jesus, if you can do anything, help my son. Jesus said, if I can do anything, this coming down today on your side has nothing to do with my ability. It has everything to do with your ability to believe. See, he's trying to put it over on Jesus. Notice that in of itself was like, well, Jesus, you know, if you're feeling frisky today, you know, if you got it today, if you're hot today, you know, Jesus, like, it's not about what I have the ability to do. It's about what you have the ability to believe. Again, that's strong gospel right there. That's strong gospel right there. But that's the truth. That's the truth. But so many times we pray and believe for something. It doesn't happen. Well, it wasn't God's will. You know, because after all, I'm certainly never mess up. I'm certainly you know what I mean by faith ninja? Oh, you know, get it right every time. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, no, we're learning, right? We're growing from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from grace for grace. Amen? Amen. All right. So growth is when you stop telling God what your problem said and start telling your problem what God said. Amen. You start speaking to the problems and situations and issues in your life. What does he say in Romans 8:31? What then shall we say to these things? He's talking about circumstances, situations, problems, issues, challenges, things that they're dealing with. Notice, he didn't say, what are we going to do about it? He said, what are we going to say about it? That's not to say that there won't be things that we need to do. But first and foremost, what are we going to say? What are we going to say to these things? Can I give you the New Wesley International Translation of this verse? How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? And again, our first response is 99 times out of 100 is going to be verbal. It's going to be verbal. Okay? What shall we say to these things? Here's a good one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, I would just highly suggest that be like the first ever. If the next time somebody gives you some bad news, how about, if God's for me, who can be against me? So what did you just do? You just put some faith into that situation. You just put God in the middle of that situation instead of, oh, no, well, this ever happens to me. Were it for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Can't get ahead, 2 steps forward, 3 steps backwards. See, who do you think wants you talking like that? Can't ever get anything right. My mama told me I was a failure and she was right. I should have believed her years ago. Why not even try? Can't believe I even bothered. That's what the devil wants you to do. Screwed up my whole life. I can't get nothing right. That's exactly what the... Now, see, again, people who do that think somebody like me is some kind of faith fanatic for daring to suggest... there you go. For daring to suggest that we respond with a more deliberate, intentional faith response. Amen. This too shall pass. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and staff, they comfort me. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. See, notice now, you're compare that to, why does everything always happen to me? For bad luck? And I say, again, nothing to do with it. Amen. We got to get the word of God in our mouths coming out of our mouths. Amen? Amen. All right. Praise God. Let's go to James chapter 3 in verse number 2. James chapter 3 verse number 2. I see some of you fanning. Are you getting hot? Are you getting warm in here? Amen. I'm trying to think who I can get. The thermostat is on that wall, but it's in the hallway. And Micah, can you handle it for me? So you have to push it. No, this is a different one. We've got so many different thermostats in here. Just... set it. Set it and forget it, like Ronco. If you don't mind. So what it is, I'm sorry, you got to turn it on. Micah, earth to Micah. Okay, you know, yeah, it's not your first thermostat. Okay, amen. All right. Praise God. All right. It was like 70, it was cold in here earlier, but obviously, so I got that fan blowing, but it's not cool enough. Amen. So I want you to be comfortable. NASA keeps those really expensive computers in cold rooms. All right. James chapter 3, you still with me? Y'all okay? Yeah. All right. Okay, let me just stay focused here. All right. So he says this, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, what he or she says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. We may say captain. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, chain of events, how things go, the course that things follow, and is set on fire by hell. Now, this would be normally, in times past, we'd kind of put the brakes on right here and talk for some time about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and what happened in the book of Acts. We've done that in earlier classes, okay? So I'm not going to try to take the time to do it now. But if you remember, after the disciples, 120 in the upper room, after they received Jesus and were born again, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That was when they received salvation and became new creations in Christ Jesus. He then told them to go to the upper room and wait for the day of Pentecost. Jesus was crucified on Passover 50 days later. 50 is the day of Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Amen? And the sign of that initial outpouring was a cloven, anything cloven with a cloven hoof. Amen. We talked about this the other day, brother. It symbolized purity, something that was pure or that was cleansed. It was a cloven tongue of fire. Now, I don't know who's in the, you know, art department in heaven, okay? But it's kind of an odd, you know, symbol, right? I mean, a divided tongue on fire. Amen. But again, highly, highly symbolic, because we see here that the tongue is so powerful and even sets on fire the course of nature, right? And it's been set on fire with the fires of hell. So how much more then does God want to set our tongues on fire with the fire of His Holy Spirit? Amen. Are you seeing this? Okay. So, amen. It sets on fire. Let me say one other thing where this is concerned, okay? God desires to put His words. It's been a key verse. Some of you are here for these classes. Let me go back to it. Isaiah 51 and 16. This is all prophetic. God speaking. He says, "I've put my words in your mouth." God's words in your mouth. Come on now. God's words in your mouth. God's words in my mouth. God wants to put His words in your mouth. He wants to cover you with the shadow of His hand, that He may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, "You are my people." Now, all of those things we've taught on this verse, all those are very significant things that God's wanting to do. But notice the accomplishing of planting the heavens, laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, "You are my people," are all based upon, all go back to, all have roots and beginnings in God putting His words in your mouth and in my mouth, and then Him covering me and you with the shadow of His hands. So when a man or a woman speaks or prays in an unknown tongue, okay, this is when the Holy Spirit is giving you words to speak, also known as utterance in the Scripture, right? And it is a heavenly language. Now, when we understand, so a couple of things here. You have to understand the power of words to understand the power of prayer, and you have to understand the power of words and the power of prayer to understand the power and the reasoning behind God gracing us, gifting us with the ability to pray in a language we don't know with the Holy Spirit's help. Amen. Okay? Amen. So that's what's going down here, all right? And then the other part of this, I guess, praise God so much here. I want to say just enough and not too much, because again, this is three classes. We could talk about this for days. Are y'all still with me? Yes? Okay. So we have to understand then that when we pray in an unknown tongue, remember He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," right? So it's literally a heavenly language. Now, we also then have to understand the importance and the power of the tongue, because He didn't say, "Yield your hand to me," per se. He said, "Yield your tongue to me." In other words, why? I've taught this so many times. I already know the lying devil and what he's trying to do. He thinks I'm not a Christian because I'm not speaking in tongues. I just lie. Shut up, lying devil. That's not what I'm saying. Listen to me, please. I thought we received the Holy Spirit when we were born again. You absolutely did receive the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not about you receiving more of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit receiving more of you. It's about you yielding yourself to Him in a greater, deeper way, a greater, deeper measure. And when we understand how powerful our tongue is, then you should understand then how, in other words, if the tongue is the driving force to control the whole body, do you see why the Holy Spirit wants you to yield your tongue to Him? Okay, amen. So we could talk about that for days, but that's enough for that right now. Okay, now, so We were created by God to work and operate in the particular way He works and operates. Created by God to work and operate in the particular way He works and operates. Image and likeness, look like He looks, function the way He functions. Now, let's go back then to what James said, real quick, okay? He gave us these three examples. The first one was a little spark or kindling that then starts a great fire, okay? So what is he saying? He's saying even the simplest words, right, can cause a great commotion, okay, right, okay? Can you believe she said that about me? All right, so here we go, right? And next thing you know, I mean, people ready to fight, you know. I mean, how many, like, family feuds, you know, that date back generations all go back to somebody got drunk, said something about somebody's mama, you know, and now here we go, right? We're duking it out, okay, all right, whatever, all right. So words, even the simplest words, right, can have such explosive, ongoing, just like a fire that continues to rage, and the more it burns, the bigger it gets, okay? Now, that's, of course, in a negative sense, but it can also work in a positive way. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, a good word makes the heart glad. You can encourage somebody with a simple word and help build them up, and then it have those same exponential effects. Now, the other two things I think are of particular importance, and on the surface, it may be a little bit difficult to see all the similarities, but this is the brilliance of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we see is a bit in a horse's mouth. And if you understand how that works, the bit goes in the horse's mouth, it's attached to the reins, then the rider, if the rider of the horse wants the horse to go to the right, he puts a little bit of pressure by pulling on that rein, that bit pulls into the tender part of that horse's mouth, which causes pain on the horse, and the horse, trying to avoid the pain, turns his head, and when he turns his head, he turns his body, and that's how somebody on the horse steers the horse, right? You got that? All right. Now, then he goes to the rudder, not just under a boat, but a great ship. And again, he says, compared to the size of the ship and even fierce winds blowing against the ship, it's the rudder, ultimately, that determines the course of the ship. Just like the bit applying pressure to the horse's mouth determines the course of the horse, of course. Amen. Praise God. Couldn't resist. And then we've got the rudder, again, very small. Now, you have to think about the old-fashioned ships. You know, today they've got bow thrusters and all this technology. But back in those days, it was a wheel, right, with a rope and pulley system. And the captain would want to change the course of the ship. And even if you ever seen like those old, like in seafood restaurants and stuff, where they got the big, like these handles and grips on them, you know, you have to turn that wheel, because when you turn the wheel, it turns the rudder. And then the water, watch this now, that rudder begins to apply pressure. I've used that expression a few times already. Stay with me. It begins to apply pressure. It's no longer slipping through the water in alignment, but it's out of alignment with the ship. And as it continues to apply pressure, it pulls the back of the boat around one direction and the front of the boat around in another direction. And again, it determines or changes the course of the boat. Yes? Now, interestingly enough, though, in those older ships, once the captain turned it, he would have to hold it in that position, because if he let go of it, the rudder would go back into alignment with the boat and the wheel would turn back. And so they would use a rope, even, because you get tired of holding it, turn it and then tie it off and hold that position until it changes, and you let off and you've changed the course of the boat. Are you still with me? Yeah. All right. So in both situations, though, here are the similarities. In both situations, something very small changes and even determines the course of something very large. Bit compared to the horse, rudder compared to the ship, okay? And in both situations, the course is changed by the application of pressure, right? Meaning you apply pressure and you continue to apply that pressure until the course changes. He's saying that the words that we speak out of our mouth work that same way. In other words, you know, people say this to me, you know, Pastor Mark, you taught me all that stuff about the words that we speak. You know, I tried that. It really didn't work for me. Hold on just a second, okay? Don't be offended, but you didn't try it and it didn't work for you. It tried you and you didn't work for it. Because we're talking about God now. We're not talking about Pastor Mark. We're talking about what God said, how he created and designed us to work, okay? But you can't say something three times and expect your whole world to change. You got to keep applying pressure. Depending on what you say, but you understand what you got to keep applying the pressure. You can't let off the pressure. Amen. And even the devil lets you get a little bit of success, so you let off the pressure, and then he'll steal it all right back from you too. You know, I have to watch that as well. He's a sly old devil. Amen. So you have to keep saying it. You have to keep speaking it. You have to keep applying the pressure. The woman with the issue of blood. No indication Jesus was going to find this woman. She went and found Jesus. In a crowd where people were thronging Jesus, meaning hundreds of people, maybe more, were touching him, hoping that by touching him they would be healed. None of those people that we have record of were healed. This one woman, she didn't throng Jesus, she touched Jesus. And when she explained the situation, the Bible says that she had said in her heart continually, "If I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed of this disease." And this is what Jesus said to that woman. He didn't say, "I healed you." He said, your faith made you whole. Amen. Think about that right there with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, well, you got your miracle. I healed you." No, he said, "Your faith made you whole." He wasn't going to her. She went to him. Amen. And you cannot dismiss the fact that she had said within herself continually, the hem of his garment, the prophets said that the Messiah would have healing in his wings. The wings were the tassels around the hem of his garment. And so I believe that she believed he was the Messiah, and that the prophet said there were healing in his wings. And she's like, "If I can just touch the wing, the hem of his garment, there's healing there and I'll be healed." She believed it. She said it. Not once. I don't know how many times she said it. The Bible simply says she said it within herself continuously. Amen. And then when she acted on that, she received that healing. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So sometimes you just have to keep saying it and keep saying it. Because we've said for years, generations even in our families and decades in our own lives, we've said nothing ever works out for us. My family's busted, broke, never has had anything, never will have any. We've said all that stuff for years. It's accumulated. We're changing the course now. We got to start applying some pressure to change the course, to change even what will be future generations of our families. Amen? Amen? Okay, praise the name of the living God. All right, now, let's do this. Thank you, Jesus. There's so much here. I'll put this on just in light of all this. Given the importance of our words, does it not make sense that the Holy Spirit, our helper, would want to help us with our words? Amen. It's simple, but again, I'm not trying to freak you out, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. All right, now, here we are, praise God. We've got about 40 minutes to jump into this, and then we'll finish strong next week, all right? We've been answering this question, what is man? And along the way, we've answered the next two questions, not just what is man, but why, who is, and why is man? What is our origin? What is our identity? What is our purpose, okay? And we see then, number five, man is a three-dimensional being. So those of you, to give you some order, you know, organization to this, for those of you who have not been here, we started, 8 weeks ago, talking about man as a God-class being. Number two, man is a spirit being. Number three, man is a legal authority on the earth. Number four, man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. And then number five, man, this is what we're going to jump into today, man is a three-dimensional being. You are a three-dimensional being. There are few things. Listen to me, please. There are few things that will help you more than understanding what the Bible teaches about you being a three-dimensional being. There are many things in the Bible that you will never understand unless you understand them within the context of you are a three-dimensional being. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. And if we do not understand that we are a three-dimensional being, there are many things in the Bible that require that context. In other words, if it's something you need to know to make sense of something, this is a big one. You got to know this to make sense of a whole lot of other things. or else you're going to be scratching your head. And watch this now. One of the main reasons there are so many wrong teachings in the body of Christ today is because people do not understand spirit, soul, and body. And so because of that, they teach from the Scriptures wrong, incorrectly, and confuse people because they don't look at it from the proper context or the proper perspective. Yes? Okay. Now, we've gone back to this verse many times. Let's go back again, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I'm asking you to pay very close attention to the plural pronouns in this verse. God did not say, "Let me make man in my image," but "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, why the plural pronouns? It's because we know that our God is a three yet one God. He is God the Father, He is God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons. Not one God taking on the form of three people at three different times, but all three yet one at the same time. Now, this is one of those things that you will never understand unless you understand it by faith. But there are a couple of things that will get you close, okay? And to me, for sake of time, the best one is the concept of H2O. We know H2O as what? Water, okay? But H2O can either be liquid, it can be solid, or it can be vapor. Am I right about it? Okay? And so with H2O, there's three forms, and there's three different functions. You don't do the same thing with ice that you do with steam. But yet there's still H2O. Three forms, three functions. Now, that's not 100% of what it means for God to be three yet one. A lot of people misunderstand and they think Jesus didn't come along until Christmas. The Bible's very clear about it. Jesus is the eternal, uncreated Son of God. He has always been, God the Father has always been, God the Holy Spirit has always been. Amen. Sometimes you hear them referred to as the Trinity. Sometimes you hear them referred to as the Godhead, okay? And then a lot of times, you know, we just use the singular pronoun, but we have to remember that when we talk about God, three persons, but one God. Now, what if I was to tell you the greatest representation of a three yet one being in this created realm is you? Amen. So when we talk about things that, you know, characteristics, things that we possess because we're created in the image and likeness of God, a three yet one God created you and me as a three yet one being. So I like to say it this way, a triune, so if that's a new word for you, tri meaning three, une meaning one, a triune, a three yet one God created you as a three yet one being. All right. Now, we find these three dimensions in many places in the Scripture, but the one place where we have them all grouped together specifically and obviously is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." The King James Version there says holy, but it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y, like the holiness of God, but holy completely. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body," spirit, soul, and body, "be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Now, don't get too freaked out by that word sanctify. It means to be set apart. And in the Scriptures, we'll get into this a little bit more, a little bit deeper later, but in the Scriptures we see our sanctification and our salvation spoken of in three different tenses. The Bible talks about you have been sanctified, saved, you are being sanctified / saved, you shall be sanctified, saved. And there's a lot of confusion and a lot of division because of that confusion in the body of Christ. You got the folks who believe you have been, you got the folks who believe you are being, and the folks who believe you have been are wrong. You got the folks who believe you won't ever know till you get to heaven and you find out once you get there. And it's a lot of confusion. Again, this is what I mean by You've got to have the right context. How can it, you know, this idea that it's either this one, that one, or the other, it's not either or, it's all and. Your spirit has been, your soul is being, your body shall be. Okay? And again, the more we dig into this, the more I think this will become crystal clear for you. All right? So here's a drawing, and I don't have copies of this. I've given out copies two or three different times throughout the course of these last weeks. To be honest with you, I meant to make copies. I got busy, got some phone calls, and didn't do that. But I'll try my best to get you some copies next week for those of you who want it. Again, hccnow.org. These drawings are available there for download free of charge. But this, I call this drawing, now it's obviously developed over the years. I call this drawing Stickmen Theology, okay? Stickmen Theology, and I'm going to use the biggest word that you'll probably ever hear me use in these classes, okay? It's the juxtaposition between the complexity of theology and the simplicity of stickmen, okay? So that's where that comes from, all right? So the idea, of course, is theology being the study of God and stickmen being something very simple that my grandsons can draw and play around with, all right? Let me tell you the origin behind stickmen theology, okay? I was counseling a young man many, many years ago, and I was trying to explain to him the difference between his spirit, his soul, and his body. And I could just tell by the look on his face, he was confused, and he was leaning in, or he was trying to figure it out, but he was confused. And so I grabbed a piece of paper, and I actually had to turn it over because something was on the front of it, and I drew three stick men, and underneath one I wrote spirit, underneath the other I wrote soul, underneath the other I wrote body. And I turned it around on the desk, and every time for months that he would come for counseling, I would turn that around and I would point to those. And that was how the Lord helped me better teach and explain this. All right. So obviously, they've received an upgrade since those simple stick men figures. But I want to put it back up on the screen. And for those of you who are watching or listening online, I'm going to put it on the screen, and I may at some time, I don't like to turn my back to the camera, but I may do that for the benefit of those in the room and actually point, okay? I had the opportunity to minister last October for Isaac Stooksbury, that great ministry down, Big Fish, down on the Gulf Coast. And they do a big Friday night event with his ministry and a lot of other ministries come together. And they had this giant, I mean, the screen was probably as big as this backdrop behind me. And I had this drawing on there. And, man, I was like, I could just, like, touch them. You know what I'm saying? I was like, it was, I don't know. It was like, Vicky, it was just fabulous. I mean, I was just like, I was jamming on it, you know. So, I don't know. I thought about trying to get that screen down a little lower, but then you maybe couldn't see it in the back. But nonetheless, you'll pick up what I'm putting down here in just a moment, all right? Now, let's start, praise God, with up in the top corner where it says God. Do you see that, of course? And that means exactly what you think it means. G-O-D, God, okay? And you'll notice that there are these arrows that proceed from God to the part that says pneuma or spirit, the real you, your true nature, and then under it in parentheses, being, okay? That's, of course, that figure represents you, and you are a spirit. But let's go back to the arrow for a moment. The arrow communicates two very important things. It communicates connection, and it communicates direction. Okay? And then that word that's written in the arrow, that word Zoe or Zoe, okay, depending on how you pronounce it or what part of the country you're from, I guess, amen. That word is speaking of the life and nature of God. The life and nature of God, Zoe. Now, bring yourself to attention. I know a lot of you had a long day, didn't get much sleep last night, amen, weather, thunder, all that stuff, okay? But this is important. Don't let the devil steal this from you, okay? So we see then that the life and nature of God flows from God to us, amen. And then once we receive Jesus and a born-again spirit that is compatible with God and is made one with God, the life and nature of God flows from God into us. Okay? Now, there's another word, and if you look over here at the top, that word soma and bios. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it's okay. We'll go with it. That word bios means probably what you think it means, biological life or physical life. So Jesus says to a group of people in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give you life and I've come to give it to you more abundantly. Well, these people were biologically alive. In other words, they had physical life, but they did not have spirit life. They did not have the life and nature of God. Jesus came to give to you and me the life and nature of God. He came to restore to you and me the life and nature of God that flows from God to you and me. Now, before a man or a woman is born again, there is no connection. The life of God is flowing, but it's impossible for the life of God to flow into a man or woman who has not been born again. So just like all of us, the Bible says that we're all in the same boat, every human being without exception other than Jesus. We only had biological existence until we received Jesus as our Savior. And that's when we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. We became one with God. We became united together with the Lord in one spirit with Him. I'm quoting Bible verses now. I'll get to those verses in a moment, all right? And then when that happened, we became a partaker of the divine nature of God. We became a new creation and became a partaker of the divine nature of God. All right, now. So you see then that the life and nature of God flows from God into our born-again spirit, and then from and through and out of our born-again spirit into our soul, and then through, again, how it's supposed to work, amen, is through our soul into our body, and then through our body out into the world around us. Yes? Are you seeing that? Amen. Okay, now, let's break down. I'm really excited about trying to explain some more of this to you, but let's get the basics first. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the word spirit, soul, and body are different words with different meanings from the original language, okay? So if you'll notice over the head in parentheses of the figure that represents you, your spirit, okay, is the word pneuma. Do you see that word pneuma? That's a Greek word, the Greek word for spirit. Amen. Pneuma. And it's no different for human spirit or Holy Spirit. Either, you know, we determine the difference in the scriptures by capital in the English translation, we capitalize the S for Holy Spirit, and then we do lowercase s for human spirit, okay? But the word is pneuma, all right? And it means spirit. Then if you come over to the man in the middle here, okay, that's your soul. We see over the head in parentheses is the word suche, okay? And some people pronounce it differently. But suche, it's probably not hard for you to figure out what English words we get from that word, right? Psychology, psychiatry, psyche, okay? And this word suche is the original language word that's translated into our English word soul, all right? So your entire pneuma, suche, and then soma. Soma is the word here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that's translated body. Okay, and so not trying to be bizarre here, but some of you probably know of the women's lingerie shop called Soma. Okay, obviously that's where they get that. There's another word in the Bible that is sarx, S-A-R-X in the original language, and that's translated flesh, okay, flesh. So you got soma or sarx for flesh. Are you still with me? All right, so if we drop down now to the bottom, you'll see that spirit, it's the real you. This part, and we devoted at least an entire class to this, all right? But we thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us. Praise God. We have got to have the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God's help to renew our minds, okay, that we are a spirit. You are a spirit. This is the real you. If you've been born again, this is the part of you that was born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again unless you're born of water. Right? When we were born physically, first time, we were born of our mother's water. Our mother's water broke. We were born of water. Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Okay? So the new birth is when the real you is born again. The Bible, I got all kind of verses, but for instance, the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. It's probably been less than a year since the Lord led me to add these three words underneath the bottom here, okay? So when we talk about your spirit, we're talking about your being. You are a human being. You are a human being. Amen. You are not a human doing. You're a being that understands and then does things. Amen. Okay? All right. Getting stirred up. Let's get settled down here. All right. So then we come to your soul. You are a spirit. You have a soul. Listen to me very carefully. You are not a soul. You have a soul. There's a difference. You are a spirit. You possess a soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. The part of you that thinks, the part of you that feels, the part of you that chooses. The driving factor in the soul is the mind. It's the thinking, right? Because what have we already learned? Thoughts determine emotions. Emotions influence choices. Your mind, emotions, will, your thoughts, feelings, choices, that's your soul. Now, when we talk about understanding, understanding obviously is a function of the mind. We want to have spiritual understanding in our soul, in our mind. Are you still with me? And why is understanding so important? So important that we would actually try to define and simplify soul by one word, and that word's understanding. It's because how you understand something is how you see it. How you look at it. And why is that important? How you see it determines how you respond to it. How you understand it determines how you value it or devalue it, whether you think it's important or not. So this is your understanding. Praise God. Now, when we talk about being born again, this part of us is made completely new when we receive Jesus. Amen. The old person you were is buried in an unmarked grave. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But this part of you, remember we said, is a work in progress. Our minds are being renewed. Our minds are being reconditioned. Our minds are learning how to see ourselves and others and the world around us based upon our new identity in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? Most people know more about the person they were and therefore align with the flesh than the person they became the day they became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you've been born again, please hear me. If you've been born again, there are things that are true about you now that were not true before, and not because you were good enough or because you earned them or because you've been to church enough or because you're smart enough or because you've given enough money. No, no. It's God's grace. Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. Amen. God's grace has made you something you could never make yourself. Amen. But a new creation who still thinks like an old creation will continue to live like an old creation as long as you think like an old creation. Are you following me? Okay. You still with me? So then we come to our body. Again, soma and the biological life exists in the body. We see the Bible speaks of our flesh and the lusts of our flesh. And then we also see in the body there are the five senses. The primary sense the Bible refers to in the Bible is our sense of sight. Amen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Then the Bible talks about not just what we hear, but how we hear. How you hear, the filter through which you hear. The filter through which you see things, right? Whatever you look to becomes the lens you look through, the perspective that you have on life, okay? And then we also see that the Bible refers to our body as our outward man. So we have an outward man, an outward woman, an outward person. We have an inward person, an outward person, and an inward person. And so, again, these are just, I'm trying to help you as you study the scriptures so that you'll be oriented as to what God's talking about when he uses those different terms to teach us and to help us see these things. Now, oh, thank you, Jesus. Are you getting into this? I know we're going fast here. We've still got a few minutes. Can you hang in with me a little bit longer? Okay. Yeah. Now, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? Fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you think of, well, let's go back. I didn't complete this part, and then we'll carry on this, okay? So you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in and through a body. All right? So when I look at you, I see your body. And when you look at me, you see my body. But I am inside this body looking out at you. You are inside your body looking out at me and the other people in this room. Okay? Hallelujah. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in and through a physical body. Okay? You live in and through a physical body. Satan has tried your whole life to trick you into thinking you're a one-dimensional being who hears voices. You ever had a conversation with yourself? It's because you got your spirit, especially if you're born again, Holy Spirit inside of you, trying to lead you and direct you in one direction, and then you got your flesh.
Trying to bully you,
trying to pull you and lead you in a, not just another direction, but an opposite direction. Remember what Jesus said when he was asking the disciples to pray, not for him. He knew when they arrested him, all hell was going to break loose on them. He said, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. And they said, yes, Jesus, you're right. We need to pray. And they would start to pray. He would go pray. He would come back and they would be asleep. Right? Now, Jesus understood the dilemma. The Bible says he knows our frame, that we're but dust. It's not an excuse, it's understanding. You got to understand so that you can let the Lord help you with the areas in our lives, and we need help in every area, but the areas to apply the help that he's made for us, right? So what did Jesus say after he came back the second time and they were asleep? He said, the spirit is willing, somebody help me, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So they weren't lying when they told Jesus that they would pray or that they thought it was the right thing to do. Something in them, right, knew that it was the right thing to do. But there was something else, another voice, if you will, another impulse, if you will, that was overriding that inward impulse to pray. Spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Okay? Again, every human being can relate to that if you're listening to me right now. Interestingly enough, the Bible refers to the body that you live in right now. You hear how I said that? The body that you live in right now, the Bible calls this body a tent, a temporary dwelling place. The Bible refers to the glorified body that we will live in one day as our home, as our place of abode. Are you with me? Amen. So we are in a temporary situation to where we have a born again spirit living in and through a flesh that is still susceptible to the laws of sin and death. Amen. Are you still with me? Okay. Now, we said the arrows denote, anybody remember, connection and direction. Okay. So we've been joined together with the Lord. Now, life as it was meant to live can finally be accomplished in that God created you and me, his image and likeness, look like he looks and function the way he functions. God doesn't live from the outside in. God lives from the inside out. He created you and me to live from the inside out. He came to make you everything he wanted you to be, everything he intends for you to be. Jesus came to give you everything that you needed and that he wanted you to have and even desires that you didn't even know you have experienced yet, okay? Right? He put all that in you. I said he put all that in you. It's in you right now. The Bible says, and I'm just going to run through a few, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, so that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. He's withheld no good thing from you. If we'd have kept quoting there, what shall we say to these things of God before us? Who can be against us if he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all? How will he not now with Jesus right by his side freely give us all things? Amen. Amen. So God has given you everything that you will need in this life and the next right now. He's not waiting. You have eternal life right now. You have Zoe, life and nature of God without end in overflowing abundance right now inside of you. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the most important things I can ever tell you about your soul is this. Your soul is a valve. Your soul is a valve. If you stopped at the water fountain, if you washed your hands, and it may not be the best illustration, but if you flushed a toilet when you came in this building, you operated a valve. What does that mean? It means there was water on one side of that valve, and when you opened the valve, the water behind it was under pressure, and it flowed through the valve. And then when you turn that valve off, you stopped that water from flowing. You shut off the valve, okay? So the condition of your soul, are you following me? It's a valve. If you learn to think and operate and speak and believe and agree with God, then what he's already given you and put in you will flow through you. But in the same way that you can turn your heart towards him and all that he's given to you flow through you, into you, and out of the world around you, you can also shut it off by wrong thinking, what the Bible calls carnal mindedness. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded means to have a mind set on and determined by the things of the flesh. Carnal means fleshy. Fleshly mindset, fleshly attitudes, fleshly desires cultivated by those fleshly mindsets and attitudes. Are you with me? That will shut off the flow and prevent the flow. Now, let's go back to it. Jesus said that once you were born again, the Holy Spirit would be in you and he would be like springs of living water flowing forth from your innermost being. A spring of living water inside of you, flowing up into you and out of you, into the world around you. Okay? Amen. Are you seeing this? All right. So, man, we'll just stay on the roll. Okay. So, 3 John, only one chapter, verse 2. I'm trying to help you see how an understanding spirit, soul, and body will help you understand what to target and what to focus on and what to let the Lord help you with, right? Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your, anybody know? Soul. Even as your soul prospers, right? So, beloved, I wish above all things, God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be successful. And he's made it so that you have everything you need to be successful and to prosper and even to be in health, right? But notice, it comes back to you experiencing it in your life reality based upon the prosperity of your soul. It's why the devil wants you holding on to unforgiveness. It's why the devil wants you to wallow in the failures of your past. It's why he wants you to focus on negative things. It's why he never wants you to hear and understand anything that God has to say. He certainly doesn't want you to be learning about faith and how to speak the word of God. Because again, all of these things are things that keep our soul, are you following me, in a sickened, broken down state, which means what? The valve. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means the life and nature of God that's in you and every good thing that he's put in you is being stifled. It's barely trickling through, if at all. Are you still with me up in here? Yeah. All right. Now, when we talk about your body, this body was taken from the dust of the earth, right? It was taken from the dust of the earth, and then God formed Adam with his own hands from the dust of the earth. I like to say this, and I say it just about every time I make this point. It wouldn't be the first time God's going to get his hands dirty where man's concerned. Are you with me? So he puts his hand, so now at this point, Adam is just like this mud man or statue. But then God breathes into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And the Bible says that Adam becomes a living soul. One translation says he became a speaking spirit. Okay? So if God takes the life that's in him and pours it into Adam, now we see the life and nature that was in God is now in Adam. If I was to take the water in this thermos and pour it in a cup, the water in the thermos would now be in the cup. It wouldn't be different water in the cup, it'd be the same water, right? So when God pours into Adam his life and nature, and Adam comes alive, amen, we now see that because God is spirit, right? God has put himself, his life force, into this earthen vessel, as the Bible calls it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, now, why is this important? And this maybe some of you heard this many times, you tire of hearing it, maybe some of you never heard it. To me, again, it's a really unique way, but I think spot on way to try to explain this. When we send astronauts into outer space, if they want to get out of the spaceship or out of the space station, they have to put on a space suit. Are you with me? They have to get into a suit before they can exist in that environment. Right? Now, we see the astronaut in outer space. We don't say, man, look at that space suit. No, we know that there's an astronaut in the suit. But it's the suit that's enabling them to exist in that environment. Okay. So because you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, your body is to the earth what that space suit is to outer space. In other words, this is your earth suit. It was made from the earth. It connects you to the earth. When someone dies, they don't cease to exist. They exit, your spirit and soul exit this earth suit, and this earth suit returns back to the dirt from which it came. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So, fearfully and wonderfully made. If I was to take a glove and put my hand in the glove that was laying lifeless, now that I put my hand in it, the glove comes alive. If I take my hand out, there's no more life in the glove. So your body is the most elaborate and valuable and sophisticated glove that has ever existed. Your physical body was created and designed by God in such a way as to plug your spirit and soul into it and create, I know I'm using some big words now, create an interface that enables you to live in this body and express yourself through it. You don't just live in this body, you live through this body. Amen. Are you following me? Okay, so this is a little bit heavy, but your mind and your brain work together, but they're not the same thing. Your mind is a part of your immaterial soul. Your brain is a physical organ in your skull, right? And your mind plugs into your brain. It's fascinating. I won't go into a lot of stories or any stories really for that matter. But the number of people who have been quote unquote brain dead, meaning no electrical pulses in their brain, heartbeat no longer beating, their spirit and soul have slipped out of their bodies. Some have gone to the other side. Some have gone to the other side for hours and come back. Live to tell and explain and tell others about what they've seen. Okay, watch this now. Spirit and soul leave the body. Then they come back into the body after having been brain dead for some time. And they have memory and can even explain and describe medical procedures. They're hovering above their body watching doctors try to save them. And they can give very intricate details even about the procedures that were done to them and people that were in the room to help them, right? And this whole time, not only are they unconscious, they're brain dead and physically dead, yet they have recollection. So the brain's not working, but the mind, we could say, is alive and well. Are you following me? The same is true with our emotions. In the same way that our mind plugs into our brain and gives expression in this natural realm, our emotions do the same thing with our endocrine system, or what we would call neurochemicals, right? But emotions are more than neurochemicals, just like thoughts are more than impulses in our meat computer. You know, people say, "Oh, I don't only believe in what I can see, Pastor Mark." Well, show me a thought. Thoughts are immaterial, but they're very real and very powerful. Amen. So are you seeing how all this, where's our time go? Are you seeing how all this works and functions and comes together? Okay. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your spirit can live without your body, but your body cannot live without your spirit. Are you following me? Okay. Now, let's do this. Let me see if there's anything else on this drawing. Let me get a drink of water here and let the Lord tell me what I need to do. I wish I had more time, but you need to hear, somebody needs to hear this right now. They don't need to wait till next week, okay? Most people on planet Earth are trying to live exactly backwards to the way God created us to live. Trying to live from the outside to the inside instead of from the inside to the outside. And when we make this mistake, it puts us in a default position of selfishness, which also puts us in, whether we mean it to be or not, it puts us in a default position of trying to manipulate other people to do for us what only God can do. To try to get from other people what we ultimately long to receive and will never be satisfied unless and until we receive it from God. Doesn't matter how many people accept you. Unless and until you know God accepts you, you will never be satisfied with acceptance. Doesn't matter how many people make you feel safe. Until you know you're secure with your Creator Father, you'll never be secure the way God wants you to be secure. Doesn't matter how many people you find on this earth that you can identify with, you will never be satisfied in knowing your identity until you find it out from the one who gave it to you. Doesn't matter how many people pat you on the back and tell you how important you are, you will never know your true significance until you learn it from your Father who created you. And the same is true with purpose. We've got to find these answers out from Him. And these things come from the inside of us, out of us. We look for what we think we need in the world around us without ever realizing, especially if you've been born again, God's already given you the answers. He's already put all these things in you the day you were born again. Right inside of you right now. What do you mean? What do you think He meant when He said everything you need for life and godliness, He's already given it to you? My friend, that doesn't just mean spiritual things. I heard Dr. Bill Winston say it this way, and I love him breaking it down. He's like, I'm talking about every tire you will ever need for your car. God's already put it in you. He's already given it to you. He's withheld no good thing from you. I just freaked some of you out when I said that right there. All right, okay. So we're conditioned from an early age to think and believe and understand. Remember, understand is how you look at things. We look at things like, okay, what we need is out here, and we got to find it and get it from other people and from other situations and what have you. Okay. It's wrong. We live from the inside out instead of from the outside in. But now notice, because we have this broken approach to life and living, it's very easy for the devil to deceive us. This will change your life if you let the Lord show you this. It's very easy for the devil to deceive us into thinking that what we do determines who we are. That what we do determines who we be. And we'll even introduce ourselves. Hi, I'm Mark Winslow. I'm a pastor. Lord told me something. This writing thing's getting easier for me. I'm saying the right things. Amen. Praise God. Confession. Okay. And there's something, it's not just with writing, but it affects a lot of things in life. And it's called imposter syndrome. You ever heard that? Yeah. Imposter syndrome where, the devil, it's the devil's behind it, right? He's sitting there telling you, man, you ain't fooling nobody. You ain't no writer. You're not an author. You don't even like to write, blah, 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 you know. And the devil started that when I was, first of all, my handwriting wasn't that good. And anyway, But the Lord told me something, and it really changed my life. He said, I made you a writer. He said, just like I made you a pastor. He said, if you had lived your whole life and never wrote a book and lived your whole life and never pastored a single person, you would have died a writer and a pastor. Amen. I'm not an author because I've written a book. I've written a book because I'm an author. Yeah. Do you see the difference there? Yeah. Right? I'm not a pastor because I have a church and a congregation. I have a church and congregation because I'm a pastor. Right.
Amen.
I'm not a teacher because somebody comes to listen to me teach. I'm a teacher because God made me a teacher, and because He made me a teacher, I teach. What I do doesn't determine who I am. Who I am determines what I do. I'm not a human doing, I'm a human being. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. Okay? Now, this is the part that if you can get past this hurdle, right, it's going to open up four lanes of traffic, four lanes of interstate for you with no traffic and all the police back there working the traffic jam, okay? I mean, you can make some progress in a hurry, all right? Is that just because you do something here that's contrary to who God made you here, it doesn't change who He made you. Birth creates an identity that cannot be broken or undone. You follow me? Who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with what you've done or what you have done in the past, are doing right now, or will do in the future. As far as determining it. It can influence it, obviously. Sure. Salvation is not about works. It's not about what you've done for God. It's about what God's done for you.
Amen.
And who He's made you. So a born-again man or woman who still thinks like someone who's not born again will still live like someone who's been born again. Will still live like someone who has not been born again, even though they have been born again. Doesn't mean, listen to me now. I'm out of time. I want to keep going here. This is your potential. This is what you're capable of. And let me tell you, this is big. I know it freaks people out when I say this, but I'm telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said, if He goes to His Father, it'll open up a door for you and me to do the works that He did and even greater works. You may not believe me till you get to heaven and find out I'm right, but you have within you right now the potential to walk on water, to cast out demons, to lay your hands on the sick recover, speak with new tongues. Lay your hands on the sick and the sick recover. Did I say that? Amen. How can these hands be laid on somebody's head that's sick and then recover? Again, it's because of who you're connected to. And why doesn't it happen? Because the valve of the soul so many times shuts it off with something called doubt and unbelief. Amen. Amen. So I've said this many times throughout the course of our time together. I'm going to say it one more time tonight, then we're going to pray. Discipleship is defined by many things. One way I define discipleship is finding out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You became something through the new birth that you were not before. Most people know more about the person they were than the person they became, so they continue to live like the person they were instead of the person that they now are. Discipleship is also about the inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. The inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. The Bible says a son who still thinks like a slave will still live like a slave, even though he's a son and heir and Lord of all. You're but a renewed mind away from doing the works of Jesus. we're breaking free from the darkened understanding of our past. Amen. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for always believing the best about us. Thank you for never giving up on us, Father. Thank you for singing over us while we slept last night, Father. Thank you for numbering the hairs on our head. Thank you, Father, for writing your name on the palms, writing our names on the palms of your hand, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us, who you've made us, what you've given to us, your heart for us, Father. Lord, may we begin to see ourselves in light of those truths and those realities in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So this little sheet right here is about who this person is right here. Amen? All right. Know that you're loved. Look forward to finishing strong next week. Good things coming.